So glad you're here with us today. It is a very, very good day. I would comment that those of you who came and got ready in the church bathrooms this morning, and we had those of you who brought your curling irons and your blow dryer because the electricity out at your house, really, you look pretty good for being put together at the last moment. I know many of you fought that. I was yesterday, Brenda Clark, we were cutting a tree out at her place that had fallen, and I asked her how she was doing without electricity. She said, "Wonderful, once I figured out how to barbecue coffee." And I think that's kind of a regular thing for a lot of folks. This morning, we are in a series entitled Lord of the Rings, Experiencing God's Best in Your Family. And this series has had all kinds of interesting subjects going on. Today, we get to tie in a little bit to even where we are on parenting is where we're going to go today. On Mother's Day, it's kind of common to have mothers stand up and all those sort of things. But I like what Susan Klein said. She said, "You don't have to have mom stand up because you'll recognize a mother in any crowd." She's the one who's desperately asking whether ketchup is a vegetable, because if it's not, her kids didn't have vegetables all week. A mother is the one who's instantly and automatically counting the sprinkles on the cupcakes, hoping they are equal. A mother is the one who's mastered the art of placing food on the plate so that nothing touches. A mother is someone who once in a blue moon actually eats the food on her own plate. A mother is someone who can fall asleep in the dental chair. A mother is someone who long ago stopped criticizing her own mother for how she was raised. And a mother is someone who can't bear to give away the baby clothes. It just seems way too final. We're going to talk about parenting today. This discussion on parenting obviously involves moms and dads. But it's a whole lot broader than that. In fact, I would say that the reality is that every single one of us play roles in somebody's family. You either play in a role that really assists and helps in the parenting process, or you're playing a role that steals. It's very hard to be even neutral on this issue. All of us play roles, whether biologically as grandparents, or maybe you're just the older couple who lives next door, and so you're kind of like the grandparents. Maybe you're the aunt or the uncle biologically, or maybe you're just someone who has access that you could play the aunt or uncle role. The question this morning is not whether you're biologically raising kids as I talk about this subject of parenting. The question is, have you accepted the responsibility and the privilege that comes with assisting in families? I love what a guy named Bill Johnson said. We'll put his quote up on the screen, but I think he's exactly right. He said, "For as long as I can remember, I have considered being a parent to be the ultimate privilege in life. There's nothing that compares to that honor. Think about it. God actually entrusts us with the life of another human being to raise for his purposes. And if that is true, then raising children for God is the ultimate responsibility in life." That season of raising kids is so short, and it passes so quickly. With great pleasure, I look at my own kids that are now grown, and I look at their own children that both Troy and Katie are raising in their own families. My question that I have is, when were my children raised? How did that pass so quickly? Surely I had to be there for more of it than I can remember. How do I look up and see that season has gone by so fast? And why is there something trickling on my cheek when I watch my own son with his 3 year, Katie with her too? When we brought them home, we were just like you. We didn't have a clue on how to raise a child. But having a clue on how to raise a child has never been a qualifier for having one. You see, in the state of Missouri, anyone can have a child. It's as easy as going fishing. Except in having a child, there's no license required. And there's no particular time of the year when you can or can't have a child. And there's no limit to how many you can bring home. Actually, fishing's harder. And yet, we're not in this thing of child rearing alone. In Psalm 127, there's a phrase about the house of the Lord. But that phrase, the house of the Lord, in Psalm 127 is not about the temple. It's not about the tabernacle. In Psalm 127, when he speaks of the house of the Lord, he's talking about the place where we raise our sons and our daughters. He's talking about the place that we get the children that he entrusts into our care. And that's what he calls the house of the Lord. In fact, there's a house of the Lord on North Sargent and a house of the Lord on West 20th Street. And there's a house of the Lord on Route 1. We want to do this thing called parenting. We want to do it well. You see, having children is natural and biological. But parenting, that's a choice. It's a daily choice. It's a choice that you stand up today and say, I will parent today. As my act of worship to the Lord, I will parent on his behalf. It's an act of worship daily where you pray and say, God, this house of the Lord, this partnership I have with you in raising these children. There are many things in my own life that shaped me. But one of the most profound has to be my own mother's prayer time every morning. In no way would I say my mom's metabolism would force you to choose when it is that you do this, but I can tell you that from my mother's life, my mother rose up every morning early, and my mom sat in a chair in the corner of the living room, and my mom prayed, and she had a journal. My memory of my entire childhood is my mom's prayer journal left for our own perusing any day we wanted to look at it. And I would open, and I can tell you many, many times of being curious what mom prayed about that day. And I would open it up, and the prayer times almost always started off about my own mom's worship and praying for my father. And then my name would be listed, and beside it would be two or three things my mom prayed for in character and in life and in purpose and in her own interaction with me. This partnership of the house of the Lord. This morning I want to mention three things, three general broad things that I think have to be held on to those of us who play any role in the lives of raising up the Lord's children. The first one is this. There has to be a relentless pursuit of a heart connection. That concept, I think, needs to be held on to, and I can tell you as a veteran of parenting, that one slips away more than you want it to. The relentless pursuit of a heart connection. The book of Ephesians says that we kneel before the Father, from whom every family on earth derives his name. That general idea meaning what? Meaning that God is overall, but he also uses this idea of even what families have in this, some kind of parallel with this parenting role of God. Who is God and how does he parent? In the book of John, John goes over and over again in 1 John to say, you need to know that he is love. And Jesus, when he pronounces who God is, he says, you need to know that God so loves. When Jesus comes in the flesh and says, you know what the Father is like, he says, lavish love, this surprising love. Surprising at times and surprising in places. In fact, you notice that those who keep the rules, they didn't always have a relationship with God. And you notice those who broke the rules seem to have an incredible relationship with Christ. In fact, Jesus introduces a kingdom principle. That principle is that relationships triumph over rules. That's absolutely key. That's why Jesus would take the woman at the well and treat her like he did. Relationships triumph over rules. That's the reason Jesus would include his disciples. People would say, you wouldn't. No. Relationship is over rules. That's why Jesus would tell about the Good Samaritan. Relationship triumphs over rules. That's the way Jesus would talk about the prodigal son. Relationships triumph over rules. There's a huge difference between a family where obedience and compliance is the bottom line, and a family where relationship is the bottom line. You show me a family that understands that relationship is the bottom line. And incredible things begin to flow from that. Great parenting has one non-negotiable value. That negotiable value, non-negotiable, is this: that I will fight every day for a heart relationship with my children. My children are going to know that they're loved unconditionally. My children are going to know that they're believed in. And my children are going to know that nothing in all my life will ever compete for my affection for you. There may be other things I have to do, but they will never compete. There may be things that I don't even want to walk out the door and leave you behind as I have to go do that, but you will never have to fight for my affection. That my affection for you will never be dependent upon your success. My affection for you will never be dependent upon your obedience. My affection for you will never depend upon your achievement. My affection for you will never be dependent upon how much you're honored in other ways by other people. My heart connection with you, that is my stake in the ground. The core issue of the heart of children, and they need it more than they need vegetables. They need vegetables. And they need it more than they need baths. And bless their hearts, they need baths. But every little boy comes with a question mark. He was born with a question mark. That question mark will never, ever leave his life. That question mark will be etched in the heart of a little boy as long as he ever lives. And a question mark comes etched in the heart of a little girl. That question mark is permanent there. Now, that question mark can be satisfied on a daily basis, but the question itself will never go away. Tomorrow, it's back again. The same general question. I tell the story often, and I use my own children, but we could use your children. It wouldn't matter. I tell them just because I remember it so passionately. But please don't misinterpret this about my kids. I was just a kid in his 20s. Troy was a 3-year-old little boy. I think it was when I first caught the question mark. I would come in the door and Troy would come and throw his arms around my legs and he'd give me a hug. He'd been playing with tractors and all kinds of little toys, waiting on that little entryway, waiting for me to come in. And when I came in, the tractors and the toys were secondary thoughts, and I'd get the hug around the leg. And then immediately he would grab this hand and begin to tug me near the room. Daddy, come look. Daddy, come see. Daddy, come look. Daddy, come see. Troy was never a pushy child. He was a gentle spirit. He wasn't demanding, but he was persistent. I mean, there were other things I needed to do. I wanted to say hi to his mom. There's another toddler around. And yet the question mark of a little boy's life is he would take me into the room and he would show me something, something he'd made, built, learned, destroyed, tore up. And when I would go in the other room and look at whatever it was, I learned pretty early you could break a little boy's heart by saying, Troy, that's not so good. Can't you color the lines any better than that? You could break a little boy's heart by saying, oh, Troy, no. The big blocks go on the bottom and the little ones go on top. Now, I learned, as you did in your house, the question mark in a little boy's heart, the same way a fisherman throws out a lure hoping that the fish will hit it, a little boy asks this question, which is, Daddy, are you proud of me? Does anybody respect me? How do you see me, Dad? Dad, how do you see me? And so you started saying things like, Troy, that's really good. You color better than I color. And that's the truth, too. And you'd say, Troy, can we tear that out of the book and put that on the refrigerator? Can we tear that out and mail that to Grandma? Do you care if I tear that out and put that in my office? Because I want to be able to say, my little boy Troy did this. And a little boy would just begin to blossom in front of you. Why? Because the craving of a little boy's heart is a heart connection. Is anybody proud of me? Troy's about to turn 31. And if he's changed an ounce, I don't know it. I know some little boys who are up in their 80s and 90s. If they've changed 1 ounce, I don't know it. The reality of parenting a little boy can never, ever release from the central question of, son, you have no idea how much appreciation and pride I have in you. Not because you color good. Not because you can do all these things. But because you're the kind of boy anybody would be proud of. That question of a heart connection. Little girls come with a question mark on their heart. Their question mark looks a lot like a little boy's, but it's different. I'd come in almost that same door, and Katie would be now 3 years of age. Katie would come up and give me a hug around the leg the same way her brother did about 18 months before that. But when Katie would give me the hug, she did something different. And this is a true story. I've told this many times, and many of you know the story, but it was when the light bulb, I think, came on and made me a better husband. I think it made me a better parent. First time she did it, I didn't understand what she was doing. It's not the last time that's been true, too, but that was the first one. Katie gave me the hug, and she stepped off about as far as from here to that microphone stand, perhaps. She put her hands on her hips, a little three-year-old little girl, and she kind of did this little tease. This little tease where she said, today I'm not daddy's girl, I'm Johnny's girl. What? Today I'm not daddy's girl, I'm Johnny's girl. At the time, Johnny was dating my wife's sister, so he became a brother-in-law. Today I'm not daddy's girl, I'm Johnny's girl. Well, you know I could crush a little girl's heart by saying, well, fine, be Johnny's girl, see if I care. You know that wasn't my line. My line was, oh, no, you're not Johnny's girl. You're daddy's girl. Oh, no, I'm not. And she'd giggle. Oh, no, you're daddy's girl. You're not Johnny's girl. Yes, I am too, Johnny's girl. And I'd go back and forth with her 3 or 4 times, and then she would run. We had a big recliner over in the corner of the living room, and she would run and get behind that recliner. Now, I'm telling you a story that happened for months. These aren't days. These are months. And I'd go stomping across the floor with a three-year-old little girl who's giggling behind a chair. And I would take and I would fish till I found a body part of some kind. And I would start pulling out a little girl who's just giggling like crazy. And then a little girl would come out. And then she would look at me and she would say, okay, today I be daddy's girl. Daddy, would you read to me? And we would sit in that chair and I would read to a little girl. What's the question mark? The question mark is the most natural question in the world a child will ever have, little girl. And that is, do I matter to anybody? Am I important to you? Those heart connections never, ever, ever go away. If we wanted to talk about marriage today, I could tell you about the little boy you're married to and the little girl you're married to. But in a parenting sermon, I would say to you, the one thing you have to fight for above everything else is I never, ever, ever surrender this ground. My daughter may fail in a jillion different ways. My son may stumble and fall 100,000 times. But my son is going to know, son, I'm proud of you. And you're the kind of boy anyone, and especially me, is glad to have in my life. And a little girl's going to know you matter. You matter to me. If I had any do-over in my life, and I think it's kind of what grandparenting is. I think it's do-over. But if I had any do-over in my life, it would be on this issue. I don't think I comforted my children enough during their hard times and their struggles, even their anger and their temper, even when things did. I don't think I comforted my children enough on my son, how proud I was of him, and how much my daughter
my daughters, because I have to add Megan, who came 7 years later. I think I disciplined too quick. And I believe in discipline. In fact, oftentimes I'm in places where I'm going, I wish that parent would discipline. I've volunteered on occasions. But I think as a man who now has his own grandchildren and his grandchildren are raised, I would say to you, there is plenty of time in the day to discipline. That can happen later. Have you comforted the hearts of your children, even your 17-year-old? Have you comforted the hearts of your children on this heart connection? You see, this idea that I will never, ever allow anything to be more important to me than my connection to you. Your homework will never be more important to me than my connection to you. Your chores never more important to me than my connection to you. Your obedience, even your disrespect, they will never be more important than my heart connection with you. A child will have lots of pressures and hard things in life, but that anxiety of what my parent thinks about me should never be an anxiety that a child has. There'll be times as a parent you're crying as you go through some of the discipline that needs to happen in life as you set boundaries and work with them, but the anxiety of what does the heart of my parent think about me can never, ever be an anxiety. You'll start early with that idea, and you'll have to hang on to it late. A guy named Danny Silk, he said, raising a teenager is like flying a kite on a windy day. That teen will be blown around by culture and peer pressure and hormones and false ideas they have. And the string that keeps them aloft, that string is not fear. That string is not discipline. That string is not rules. That string is not even the fact that they are your blood relative or adopted by you. The string that keeps them aloft is that they're anchored to the heart of a parent. Danny Silk finished up, don't ever let anger or power struggles or silence ever cut that string. Don't let the bumps and bruises of insurance issues and friends issues and the alcohol issues, don't let any of that ever cut the string of your child ever wondering what the heart of the parent is toward the child. You can manage about anything in life. You can handle about anything in life. If you know you're loved and respected by a parent, even in the middle of the struggles. Number two, I would say to every parent here, in addition to fighting for the heart connection, you have to have courage. You have to have the courage for a lot of things, and we could cover many things, but you have to have the courage to be unpopular. It's okay not to be liked. I pity the poor child whose parent always has to be liked. You have to have the courage to protect. Man, all of us wish we didn't have to choose any of the battles, but the truth is, if you don't set an umbrella of protection, if you don't decide that some friendships they really can't invest in with the level they would like to, if you don't decide that some forms of entertainment are not entertainment but destructive, if you don't set boundaries, if you don't even protect the time, there's a time in your life you have to just simplify your life for the purpose of protection of your own children. All those take courage, but the one I want to mention is the courage to be patient. You want to know why we often get onto our kids and interact with them the way we do? And the answer is we lack courage. Sometimes we get onto our kids because we're afraid of what they're doing. What's it say about me? And sometimes we get on our kids because we're afraid what others would think. But the courage to do what's right for your own child and not read some other things into it. You see, our kids are professional mistake makers. That's their occupation. They're on a learning journey. And when we're afraid of their mistakes and their sins, we become very poor parents. When we're afraid of their heirs, then fear begins to be the master teacher in the house. Courage is needed. Mistakes are part of childhood. And the mistakes our kids make are universal. Pick your kids up and trade for the neighbors next door. Take the neighbors next door and trade for the ones next door. It doesn't matter. We end up with the same issues as we love our kids. The mistakes our kids make are universal. Disrespect and disobedient and irresponsible with chores or homework. Tantrums and anger, whining, sibling rivalry, backtalk, bullying, scared, timid. Those are the universal conditions of growing up. The same way children get flus and colds, every child struggles through somewhere in this list. Somewhere in Africa and somewhere in China and somewhere in Europe right now, at this very second, someone's back-talking a parent. These issues are not a reflection of what you did to your children. These issues are not reflections of whether your children are defective. Your kids are on a learning journey. And you have to have the courage to take the journey with them with some patience. Oh, I believe in boundaries and discipline. I really, really do. But in my do-over, I would work more on the heart connection and a little more courage to be patient, followed by the courage to discipline. The last thing I want to mention is you have to be real in your faith. If you're going to raise your children, your grandchildren, you have to be real in your faith. You're going to need that wholeness to sustain your own life. It's hard to be a life giver when you yourself are limping on things. The truth is that the angry, distracted, manipulative user of their kids, neglecter of their kids, the reality is the Spirit of Christ has simply never found residence in the heart of a parent yet. Oh, they may know all the trappings of the Christian life. You may know all its stories. You even may know all the trappings of this church. But every child has the right to a parent who has far more than trappings. Every child has the right to have a parent who has been healed by Jesus. Every child has the right to have a parent who themselves is a child of the living God. And every child has the right to have a parent who can come back and tell stories of what it was like to need to humbly repent at the feet of Christ and to be given grace and mercy. It's a sad thing when the parent is still a prodigal son or daughter on the run. It's a sad thing when the parent is still the Pharisaical son or daughter who's never learned to come home. If you are real in your faith, then you can gently help your child to discover the same. My father smoked all the time when I was a little kid. I remember several times my dad saying to me as he was smoking, "You really don't want to pick this up." He said, "I picked it up when I was a kid. It's a nasty habit, and you don't want to do that." And by the way, it wasn't that my dad didn't quit smoking. In fact, Dad said quitting smoking was the easiest thing he ever did. He quit it every morning. I went to One Room Country School. I heard my father over and over again say, "Don't pick up this nasty habit." But when we took out the trash and you got your week or your month that you were in particular in the rotation to take the trash out and burn it at our school, this was back before we understood those things weren't legal. Can I tell you that we figured out ways to make our own cigarettes out of the straws and the grass, and we had the big boys who'd bring the cigarettes to school. And so, yeah, I'm a first and second grader back behind the coal shed, burning. And the very thing my father told me not to do, I'm playing with as a first and second, third and fourth grader. Why? Because the reality of what my father was had a stronger voice than the reality of what my father said. That's always true. That's always true. And so therefore, if you want to help your child have a faith, you gently help your child have a faith because you live yours. As you help your child have a faith, don't declare your children Christian. That's not fair to them. It's not fair to God. You see, each heart has to come to it on its own. But you teach and you draw and you speak out of the heart of God yourself. And you read scripture and you study and you talk about these things. The lifestyle of conversation on deeper things will always be. There's nothing we can do at this church, as much as we would like to, that will ever make up for the conversation of you just driving down the road, talking to your child about the things that you were excited about as you read your scriptures that morning. As you talk about the things that convicted you as you were worshiping today, as you drove home from church. Just conversations. Deuteronomy 6 and other passages say the exact same thing. You also need to give your kids opportunity to serve. You want to help them with their faith? You be genuine. You talk about it and you teach it and you give them a chance to serve. I don't mean this in quite as... I mean, we're like many other families. It's just the fact that I stand here, but dozens and dozens of other families could say the same thing. But one of the most common questions I get, certainly somebody who's in the middle of the parenting process, is, how did you guys do it? Your kids seem to turn out so well. How'd you do it? Sometimes I deflect that with a little bit of humor. Sometimes I say, honestly, it's just the grace of God, and I don't know. I don't know. But if I actually had to come down with an answer that's a little more specific, part of my answer would be this. We invited our kids to see the kingdom and serve us alongside us. And so our kids grew up with alcoholics and drug addicts at the table. They had supper with us, and sometimes they lived with us. We took our kids to nursing homes, and our kids learned how to serve Christ. We took our kids to the grocery store and we boxed up groceries and we made games out of it. Not as much as we should have and not as often as I'd like. But we took boxes of groceries to the front doors of houses and rang the doorbell and ran like crazy. Nothing's more fun than grabbing a 5 or 6 or 7 year old and throwing them over a fence to get in the car and drive away. You see, you fall in love with Jesus when there's a towel and basin in your hand, even just in the nursing home. In our kids, every age has been our favorite. We're a bit of a nostalgic family. Our kids are in preschool, and we've gone, oh man, this is our favorite. We hate to see them get out of this stage. And then we went to elementary school, and oh man, this is our favorite age. I hate to see them get out of this age. It's the truth. Our kids went to middle school, and we said, this is the best. I remember when my kids graduated from high school. I don't think I let them know, but I cried because the high school years were my favorite. They went to college, and I thought, oh, bummer. The room's now empty. But lo and behold, the interaction and the things that took place, college years, they were my favorite. Now then, I'm a grandfather. I think I found my favorite. And yet as I watch, I recognize I live at a momentary place and my children and I are headed to heaven. We share some bumps and hard things in the middle of this journey. But I think I know what my favorite will be. My favorite is yet to come. Don't let this world steal the attention you give to the things that matter. Hang on to the heart connection with your kids. Have courage and live out your faith. Heavenly Father, would you bless this day those who are trying to be faithful to you? in this important matter. Father, would you help people repent who need to repent? Father, you're quite capable of bringing about a conviction and a transformation and a restoration and a fruitfulness. Father, would you help people who want to repent? And Father, would you strengthen the hands of those who want to stay the course? In the name of Christ, amen.